you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we will study 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In this chapter and the one following, Paul is discussing contributions and giving to the poor. He's not asking for offerings for any particular church, but he's asking for the poor in Jerusalem and in the surrounding cities of Judea. The believers at Jerusalem had been through war, famine, and persecution, and as a result, they were living in poverty. Now he is still writing to the church in Corinth, but he has already been to the churches in Macedonia and had taken up an offering that was quite generous, and now he's encouraging the Corinthian church to do the same. Now, if you recall in last week's lesson, we said that Titus was sent by Paul to Corinth to tell them that he would be visiting them to take up an offering, and he wanted them to give each week for a year, and when Paul came to Corinth, the offering would be ready to be carried to Jerusalem. He wanted the people to prepare themselves and to put forth the effort to collect a good offering. In our generous giving, there's 11 lessons. Verse 2 says, does not come out of abundance. You don't have to be wealthy in order to give. In verse 3, giving beyond our ability is often biblical. Believe it or not. In verse 4, giving is a privilege. In verse 5, faithful giving is never the first step. Verse 6, giving is an act of grace. Verse 7, giving is a core issue of the Christian life, and we should all excel in our generous giving. While the amount that we give is not by commandment, it's a test of the sincerity of our love. Now we're going to cover the difference between commandment and volunteer giving in next week's lesson. Verse 9, my giving needs to somehow model the sacrifice of Christ. He sacrificed. He gave his all. Verse 10 through 11 is a planning our giving. It's a process. It involves our decision, hard work to complete what we plan to give. In verse 12, the gift is acceptable according to what we have and not what we don't have. It doesn't have to be the best offering. We just do our best in our giving. Then in verse 13, it's saying that we need to give to others so that if we are in need, perhaps they will give to us. Now the churches that he had taken up offerings in Macedonia were Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and others in the region of Asia for the same cause that he's asking the Corinthians to give to. Verse 1 of the New Living Translation says, now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia. In the King James Version, Paul calls their giving a grace that God had bestowed upon the church. He calls it a grace for several reasons. Grace means unmerited favor. It is receiving something that is usually not deserved. How do we know that we have grace to give? Because we're given the money to give. We are shown favor from God. It is God who gives men their wealth. So God gives us by grace money in order to give. He also gives us the heart to give by His unmerited favor. His grace. And we are given the opportunity to give by grace because we see the distresses of those in need. God lays it on our heart and He opens our eyes to see. Now, the word grace also means gift. God gives favor to us so that we may give gifts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus taught us. So He's saying that our giving and our offerings and tithes is an indirect gift from God. God is the author, and it was accompanied with true love. He also gives us increase to test our devotion to Him. So it was true love from God that He's provided the money to be available to us, and it's true love to God that we give it so generously. Now the New Living Translation calls this grace of God the kindness of God that causes people to give to others. So God is at the root of our giving if we have love, because we want to give for His sake. Even sinners who do not even know God show this attribute of God when they give. Now Paul begins to talk in verse 2 about the condition of these churches in Macedonia who had given such generous offerings. He says they themselves were not wealthy churches, and they were in need themselves. And some were even in distress in some instances, yet they contributed to others. But they showed joy in their tribulation, Paul tells us. In verse 2 in the New Living Translation, he says, though they've been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. Paul said that they gave out of little, trusting in God to provide for them, which means they gave as though they were rich, because it was large contributions that they had made. If you consider all things of these churches, it was beyond their power to give. Have you ever felt led to give more than you had? Some people give on faith, and God has miraculously sent the money for their pledge. In verse 3, he says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. So Paul is not telling them to give more than what is in their power to give, but when people are sincere and moved of God, He will honor their efforts to give and help them receive the money to give in many cases. God wants us to honor our pledges, so we should not pledge carelessly, promising to pay more than we can pay. A pledge of this sort is a pledge of saying, I will give a certain amount of money if God provides the money to give. It's a conditional pledge. But we should know without a doubt that God has moved on us to give that kind of pledge when we're giving out of faith. I want to tell you the story of my mother, who was left a widow during the Depression with 4 children. She worked at 2 jobs a day, and still it wasn't enough to feed her children. She owed some bills that amounted to about $9, I believe, or $11. And she had been praying and seeking God to help her raise that kind of money. Well, she came from a large family, and she went over to her mother's house because the children were hungry, and some of her sister's children were there. There was just children all over the place. And one of her sons, my brother, came in, and he had found a silver dollar. And he showed it to my mother, and all of the children became excited, and so they started looking for silver dollars. And my brothers, I have two of them, found exactly the amount of money that my mother needed to pay her bills, and there was no one else that found any money. Now that was God. You don't know if some generous one was there who was planting the silver dollars to remain anonymous, but we know that God was in that giving, and that it was ordained that her children would find it. God will meet our need when we need it most. That verse has come up to me about 3 times this week, that God will supply our need when we need it most. And Mother surely needed it then. These Macedonian churches were ready and willing to give in this good work, Paul says. They were willing of themselves and were eager to give. And Paul did not have to urge or press them to give. Now, I've been in some services where the entire service was spent pleading for an offering. The Lord doesn't want to make beggars out of us. I heard one particular minister say he never asked for offerings except on rare occasions, because he felt if God wanted him to be in the ministry, he would provide the funds. He knows what we have need of, and I believe that applies to families as well as ministries. Now, does that mean that the leader should never ask for offerings in a funds drive to help with some cause, such as Paul was doing in this chapter? Well, apparently not, because he is participating in that very type of endeavor. He is asking for offerings for the poor, and he's making a drive out of it. But he speaks in this third verse that these churches gave willingly without coercion, and that's the way it should be done. But notice here that Paul does ask for the offering. There's an old saying, the squeaky wheel gets all the grease. If you don't let anyone know there's a problem and a need, then we can't expect that we will always know what is needed. Ask and you shall receive, Jesus said. In Mark 12:41-44, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in the treasury, and he watched the crowd and who was putting money into the offering plate. Now, that's surprising, isn't it, that Jesus would be sitting and watching who would be given an offering? But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And he called his disciples over to him to give them a lesson on giving. He told them that all the other people who gave in the offering gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, because she put in everything, all that she had to live on. So by this we know that Jesus is paying attention to what we give. In verse 4, they begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, this word sharing in the gift is a gift as though you gave someone something for Christmas. It's to bring joy in addition to their need, and they wanted to share in that. Now, he seemed hesitant in a way to take up this offering, possibly for several reasons. Paul has apprehensions about taking up this offering with these Corinthians, even though he has told them about the need in Jerusalem. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem, Paul says. Maybe one of the reasons was because he wanted to give himself in the word and prayer and not be concerned with the money situation. He never seemed to be one that was always telling them about his need. He went to work and provided his living, he said. Also, he may have been apprehensive that his enemies would try to accuse him of taking advantage of these people who are in poverty. And he didn't want his enemies to be suspicious of him by having a large sum of money placed into his hands. They could say, "I thought you was here to preach the gospel and not for money's sake." And he didn't want his enemies to suspect or accuse him of indiscretion and partiality in the distribution of the money, because there were probably some there who didn't care for the Jews in Jerusalem. Matthew Henry says that ministers should be cautious of how they handle money matters so that they won't be accused unjustly. He says, best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever directions God might give them. He said they first gave themselves to the Lord. They prayed about their giving before they gave. They prayerfully sought God's will in their giving. It wasn't done spontaneous. It wasn't an emotional thing. It was thought through. And that's what God wants us to do. There's probably been many times that we have given carelessly and God has not been glorified in it. They gave according to the will of God for His glory. That's why Paul says they exceeded my expectation of them. I hoped that they would give generously, but they gave more than generously and went beyond my highest hopes. They not only gave in the offering once in this manner, but they gave more than once. Verse 6, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry of giving. Now, apparently, these Corinthians already knew about this offering, and he's reminding them that they should complete their share in this ministry of giving so that God can bless them. Now, Paul felt that the Corinthians would accept Titus to help them take up the offering from them and would trust him. Titus had been working on taking up this offering, and he wanted to help the Corinthians finish the work. And we know from chapter 7 that they did receive Titus very well. Good, honest workers are needed to oversee the money collections to ensure the congregation that the funds are properly managed and distributed for the right purpose. Now in verse 7, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. You remember in chapter 7, he was reconciled to them and they had expressed their love and devotion to him. So now he is commending them and he's telling them all their good traits. He says, since you excel in so many ways, you have so much faith, such gifted speakers, such knowledge, such enthusiasm, such love for us, now I want you to excel again in this gracious ministry of giving. So he is saying, you are not complete until you excel in giving. Now these Corinthians excelled most churches in spiritual gifts. They abounded in faith, that's mentioned first. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And remember, they had those gifted speakers. Some were great leaders and some were causing problems. But they were gifted in leading the people. They had knowledge. They were not ignorant people. They had enthusiasm and zeal for God. And they had great love, Paul says. In verse 8, I am not saying you must do it, even though the other churches are eager to do it. This is one way to prove that your love is real. So before he goes any further in writing to them, He takes care to make sure they don't misunderstand him. He is telling them that he's not demanding that they give to bind them with heavy burdens by his authority or to put them in debt unnecessarily. He's saying he's speaking by encouragement and not by commandment. One of the things that my father told me when I married, before I left home, was that I should not encourage my husband to be in debt excessively for wants. And that was one of the best pieces of advice that my father ever gave me. It probably saved my marriage. There are many young women who want to keep up with the Joneses, or maybe it's the husband who wants to be in debt, but they pile up debt for both of them, and that puts a strain on the marriage. And many divorces have taken place because of money problems. And Paul is here saying that he didn't want to do that with these believers. He was not harnessing them with having to give, but he wants them to give willingly. He says, I do not speak by commandment or by way of authority, but as more of an advice and an opportunity. In verse 9, he says, you know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus was? Though he was very rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So he's been telling them to imitate the churches of Macedonia in their giving, but he also brings in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and how much that he gave and sacrificed for them. Now, how could he make us rich? Some says, well, if you'll give a certain amount, you'll receive 100-fold back in money. He's not talking about wealth in that manner. He's meaning rich in the love and favor of God, rich in the blessings and the promises of the new covenant, and in the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of the kingdom. And that's a good reason why we should give to the poor out of what we have, because we ourselves live upon the charity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, I suggest that you finish what you started a year ago, he tells these Corinthians. For you were the first to propose this idea, and you were the first to begin doing something about it. He talked about their zeal. These Corinthians were the first ones to say that we ought to take up an offering for the Jews in Jerusalem when they heard about their poverty. And Paul is saying, let's finish this good work that you began. Good intentions don't feed the poor. Jesus said, don't just tell the needy, go and be blessed, but he wants us to help them. And James wrote that true religion and undefiled is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their time of affliction. Jesus gave us a parable. He said, in the day of judgment, that the Lord would say to those on his right, enter into the glory of the kingdom, because I was hungry and you fed me, naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me. The servant said, when did I do these things, Lord? He said, insomuch as you did it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. Verse 11, 12, now you should carry this project through to completion just as enthusiastically as you began it. Give whatever you can according to what you have. If you're really eager to give, it isn't important how much you're able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. He will not reject them for what they do not have or what's not in their power to give. Now that's true in all areas of our Christian walk. He will never expect us to do what we're not capable of doing. The trouble is, the devil deceives many into thinking that they're unable to live for God because of some inadequacy. But Paul says, in Christ we can do all things. We can overcome sin in our lives by the help and grace of God. Just as we do in giving, we have to trust the Lord enough to step out. I believe that we can prove Him in living our lives the same as we can prove Him in our giving. He said, prove me and see that if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now He's watching what we give and He's watching what we receive, and we will be held accountable for both as to what we did with it. Verse 13 through 15, Paul says, of course, I don't mean you should give so much that you suffer from having too little. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help them. Then at some other time they can share with you when you need it. In this way, everyone's needs will be met. Do you remember what the scripture says about this? Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Now that part of the scripture comes from Exodus 16:1-36, where the children of Israel were given manna from heaven in the wilderness. It was their duty to gather for their family's needs for that day. He said those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. No matter what they gathered, God gave them the certain amount they needed for their need for that day, and the rest either rotted if they gathered too much, or if they gathered too little, He made the manna go further than what they had gathered. It was amazing what God did with that. They were given just enough to supply their need so that none had any lack. God is a generous giver. He loves us, and He's given us more than we can ever give to Him. But He wants us to help one another. So we give as we can and as much as we can, and we pray for the harvest so that all may be fed. Please pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, please help us to be a cheerful giver and to be compassionate and mindful of others' needs in our giving. Let us not hold back these things that You want us to do so that Your name may be glorified. Bless all those who give both spiritually and financially. We pray, Father, for our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.